If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me over there to the book of St. Luke in chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Bible reads, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany on the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Now listen to this next verse, please. "But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out.'" Father, I pray that you add to this word this morning, and that it speaks to the heart of everyone that's here, no matter what age level they are at or maturity level they are at in kingdom work. Bless everyone mightily. I pray for your anointing to come forth even now as I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes when we realize someone is coming to see us, or even a predominant figure in society is coming to the city we live near, we begin to prepare for the entrance and the visit. This time of the year, we are celebrating the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word is quite definite about the ministry of Christ and what it has meant to those that have drawn close, or nigh, as the word says in King James Version, unto him. He is continuing to call all to his side and to serve at his feet. You remember when Martha came to complain about Mary in the Gospels, and Martha was busy in the kitchen preparing food, trying to set the right table. She took a break from that to come out and complain about her sister. "I'm in that kitchen working, I'm cooking, I'm kneading, I'm thrashing, I'm trying to set a meal for you, Jesus, and Mary is sitting down at your feet doing nothing." She expected Jesus to get on her bandwagon and say, "You know what? You are definitely right. Mary, get in the kitchen. Your sister is needing help thrashing, kneading, baking, preparing a meal for me. I am Jesus, you know." But he said, "No, Martha, Mary is doing the right thing. She's sitting at my feet hearing the word." I challenge you today, stop being so busy doing and get close to Jesus and become a hearer of the word of God. Spend time with him. The enemy of our soul will do all he can to get you so busy you'll never hear the word. Sit at the feet of Jesus, spiritually speaking, in the hour we live, and listen to what he is saying to your heart. Listen how he is directing your heart. Listen to what he is speaking to the interior of your soul. The Bible declares that if you cast all your cares upon him, he careth for you. Now the word casting in the Greek there literally means that you, it's like casting a, when you're going out fly fishing, you're casting way out there. You're casting it far away. You're getting it so far from you. You're casting your burdens on him because he cares for you. He's ready to care for you, to catch your burden. He's ready to help you go forward in kingdom work and ministry. But you need to be at his feet learning on a daily basis. I've heard a lot of people say, I've just been too busy to pray. Then you've been too busy, that's for sure. You should never be too busy to hear from the Lord. Never be too busy to get instruction from the Holy Ghost of the living God. And just begin to pray in the Spirit and to pray in what God has for you in your life. The word speaks that if we draw nigh or close unto him, he will draw nigh and close unto you in James 4:8. Respecting these facts and applying them to our lives really cause two different committed reactions from all that will receive Christ as Savior. Let's look at a scripture to obtain these meanings of commitment. And we're going to see that in just a moment as I speak. The meanings of these commitments of people, how they actually draw close to Jesus. Because he is drawing, as we spiritually speak today, he is drawing close to this city. He is drawing close to our hearts, and he wants us to come into the very presence of his mercy and love. I want to speak to you basically on three distinct points today, because of the reaction of the crowd and the reaction of the Pharisees give us the conclusion to the meaning of walking close to Jesus and serving him at his feet. You can have an attitude of being at his feet, or you can have a pharmaceutical attitude of following him but at a distance. There's a lot of people that attend church today that are following Jesus at a distance. They seem to be intelligent about it because they seem to let everybody else do the spiritual end of it and they receive the blessing end of it. But not in the end will they receive the blessing of it. Not in the depths and the riches of the glory of his mercy and of the power and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit in the final day. Jesus wants you to draw close to him. Take a hold of the hem of his garment. Bury your face in the very word of God and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of glory. He doesn't want you to stand at a distance and look from afar off to get a glimpse of his holiness and maybe a glimpse of the wind blowing against his hair or a glimpse of him laying his hands on someone that they are healed or putting spit in his hands and picking up mud and stirring the mud and putting the caked mud on someone's eyes that they could be healed. He wants you up close, hearing and knowing what his word is speaking to your heart personally. It's a good prayer to say, Jesus, pour into my heart today what you would want me to speak. It's a good prayer to say, Jesus, would you walk with me today because I want to walk close to you. It's a good prayer to quote James 4:8, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. It's a good prayer to say unto Jesus, I want to serve you today. What would you have me to do? Give me direction today, God. Direct my feet in a place where I can follow you and know that what I'm going to do will bring glory to your kingdom in addition to souls unto the kingdom of God. Three distinct points. Number one, his commitment to mankind. Or his dedication to mankind. Secondly, his determination to reconcile. Thirdly, his demonstration of his love. I want you to be prepared in your heart to realize that Jesus was dedicated, he was determined, and he was willing to demonstrate for us what we needed in our life. I am so glad that he was dedicated. I've met people that are not dedicated. They say they're dedicated, but their actions say they're not. They're apathetic. They procrastinate. They don't really fulfill the things that they said that they were going to do because they keep putting off what they're going to do till tomorrow. Sort of like Pharaoh wanted. Tomorrow, remove the frogs. He is so determined to get to where he's heading for, nothing is going to stop him getting there. He is so strong in his demonstration of his love in our life, we can't help but be drawn into that love and knowing that what he did for us was out of love and nothing else. During his last week of ministry, Jesus deliberately fulfilled messianic prophecies. This triumphal entry, which took place on Sunday before his crucifixion, was an enacted parable, a dramatic way in which Jesus proclaimed his messiahship. The fulfillment in minute detail, the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. His dedication to mankind. You know, I don't understand how people can't shout at what Jesus Christ has done for their life, to praise him for what he has done, to know that we are saved by grace through faith, that we have been rinsed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To know that we've been translated into his kingdom. To know that he did something for us that no one else could do. Oh, I've been to the nosebleed seats at the Oakland Stadium. I've been in front of the television in the big ball games when your team is winning. And I've never seen anybody just sit there like this. And when something strong happens, they go, yay. Now, I've seen the ball get hit out of the park in the early days when the Blues Brothers were on the A's, and everybody, even in the nosebleed seats, was shouting, oh, did you see that ball? I've been in the living room where Coca-Cola bottles and popcorn and chips started flying because they got so excited that the commotion was so much that the furniture dropped all of that on the floor. But for some reason in church, we decide just to sit there.
Yay. Preach it, brother. He did that. Oh, hallelujah.
You know, I'm so glad that I'm saved. I just want to shout right now. Hallelujah. He came into Jerusalem as a king, but not the warlike king that the zealots were looking for. He came with humility. He came unassuming. He came gentle. He came mild. But as he came in, the folks were shouting, praising, laying palms on the ground and clothes before him. Their king was entering into the city. Praise his mighty name. Today, I believe the king is entering into our house. Entering into our house, that we should praise him and acknowledge him and shout, Hosanna! 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 Hosanna means save now, not tomorrow, not in a few minutes, save me now, hallelujah! He showed greater power than armed might, the power of humble wisdom and a penetrating love. He was meek, and being meek is never a sign of weakness, as some people believe, but a power under perfect control. Oh, don't ever be meek, you'll be weak. No, if you're meek, scripturally speaking, biblically, doctrinally, applying that to your life, you have controlled power. And I'll tell you, the enemy of our soul is afraid of someone who has controlled power. Amen. To where you can know what you're doing. You see, Matthew 21:19, they sang that, "Hosanna, son of David, save now." There was an appeal from oppressed people to their Savior for deliverance. You know, I don't know why people don't realize that in America and in this nation and across this world, we are and there is oppressed people. But when He comes into your life, that oppression leaves. And now you become victorious. You become triumphant. You can become able to do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Hallelujah. I don't want the Holy Ghost, preacher, because it scares me. Well, let me tell you something. The devil has you in fear. When you get the Holy Ghost, it doesn't scare you. It blesses you. It empowers you. And you move forward in what God has for you. And the enemy cannot take you down ever again because you are moving in the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost of the living God. Hallelujah. Praise God. His public acknowledgement, which He showed throughout His public ministry, stating His dedication to mankind. He is dedicated to save the lost. He is dedicated to suffer. He is dedicated to die for our sins. He is dedicated to enter in for all of mankind. He is dedicated to move into the city and to be committed. There was great commotion. Do you know that day? There was great commotion because He had entered Jerusalem in Matthew 21:10. But the verb used there for when He moved into Jerusalem is the same verb that they use for earthquakes in the word, praise God. When He moved in there, that city came alive. That Savior on a colt coming in, that whole city of Jerusalem came alive. Amen. It was there. The buildings were shaking. The homes were moving. The ground was shouting. Jesus is entering the city. Would you praise Him? Hallelujah. Because if you don't, the rocks, the inanimate objects, they will shout, praise the Lord, our God. Hallelujah. Praise Him. He is worthy of praise. His determination to reconcile, knowing what He was going to go through for the next 7 days, took determination and focus. I see people that have to go through things 7 days in advance. They start thinking about it, and they call for prayer. They get all nervous. They begin to assume the worst. Welcome to human nature. They begin to think, and they begin to make plans for the worst. But let me tell you something. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Him, but He stayed determined. He stayed determined not to change what He was doing, why He was born on this earth. He came from the virgin birth of Mary's womb out there in that manger. Praise God. He lived for those years. And 12 years old, we hear about Him in the temple talking about wisdom to the Sadducees, sharing the word which He was to the Pharisees, talking to all the people there, and He had such great wisdom. Then we don't hear anything about Him again till He's 30 years old and He goes into public ministry. And the first miracle He does is He changes old dirty foot washing water into the best wine you can get. My friend, if that's not a type and foreshadow of who we are, we're old dirty foot washing water, and He changed us into the best wine anybody can get. Why don't you give someone a drink today? Hallelujah. Why don't you give Him a drink of Jesus? Praise Him. Hallelujah. Peter tried. tried to stop Jesus from going to the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 16, 21 to 23. In verse 21, Jesus started to tell them, I'm heading for Jerusalem under the Pharisees and Sadducees and rulers. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to rise, come forth on the third day, alive forevermore. Peter gets in this mix. Jesus, come here, I want to talk to you. Jesus, now I know the others are over there, but it's just you and I right now. You don't need to go forth. You don't need to do this. And Peter was waiting for Jesus to say, wow, Peter, you really care for me. Thank you. Man, I almost did something that I was born to do. I almost went there and was going to be crucified for mankind. Thank you for stopping me. Now let's go have lunch with the other 11 and I'm going to bring it up at lunch. I'm going to give you a praise report. I'm going to give an honor report. Peter, man, let me slap you on the back. No, he looked at Peter and said, stand ye behind me, Satan. For what you have is a mind of man, but what I have is the mind of God. Hallelujah. Start giving them the praise and the prayers and the honor to get to where they need to be in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, Peter said, you can't. Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Watch out, in other words, who's trying to use you, who's speaking to your mind. And don't let him tell you the scripture is this way. God changes not. His word is his word. Amen. And it's powerful. Do you know that his word is miraculous? Do you know his word is a healing word? Do you know his word is a saving word? Do you know his word is a word of power? Do you know his word can come into your heart and he can change your circumstances? He can make your day different by his word. Do you know his word can prosper you? Do you know his word can change your view on life? Do you know his word can draw you up to the highest mountain or take you to the lowest valley? But the whole time his word goes with you. Do you know that his word will take you across the lake, across the river, across the sea? Do you know that his word will take you across the mountain? Do you know that his word will move that mountain? Do you know that his word will touch your life and it'll make you to know who he is by the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost? My God, don't you hear what I just said? His word will do all things in your life. He knew he was going there to reconcile mankind back to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Friend, if you got any old things hanging around, you better let them pass away. Stop trying to revive them and keep them alive. They're dead when you come into Christ. They're dead when you come into Jesus. I said they're dead when you come into Jesus Christ. And now the new things are there. Amen. Behold, all things have become new. If you got anything old hanging around, get rid of it, because he's giving you something new to replace the old. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You mean, preacher, we have that ministry? So be it. Amen. We have that ministry of reconciliation. We have the power to go to people and pour the wine of Jesus Christ into their life, the fresh tasting wine of Jesus Christ into their life. We are not the old dirty water. We're the fresh wine, praise God. And we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ and bring them in. And the old and the dead that they're carrying is now passed away, and the new has been replaced. Where the old and dead was, they are alive, they are fresh, they are new in Christ Jesus, and they are living for the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He was prepared to deliver into the hands of the officials and be smitten, scourged, and die a horrific death that we would be made friends with God the Father. He was determined to be the lamb led to the slaughter, to be the redeemer of our sins, to be the repairer of the breach, to be the slain that we may live, to be the sufferer of many things so we could be and rejoice in eternity with him forever and ever. To be rejected, that we would be accepted. To go to the cross, that we may have peace. Amen. That's what he was determined to do. Nothing was going to stop him. His face was like a flint heading towards Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him till he got to Calvary's cross, till he ended up in a tomb, till he descended into hell and ascended up, carrying captive the captives and bringing forth the keys of heaven with him and hell. Praise God. He did what he said he was going to do, and he rose on the third day. He is alive forevermore. Hallelujah. His demonstration, thirdly, of his love. Here at this moment in time, or history if you will, we witness through his word the greatest demonstration of love ever performed on this earth. Think for a moment. Whatever on this earth have you seen that was such a demonstration of love? What movie has Hollywood produced that there was such a demonstration of love? What family member do you know that has demonstrated such a demonstration of love? No one on this earth has ever performed that demonstration of love. Why? Because they could not. They couldn't do it. They couldn't even get to Jerusalem. If they got there, they wouldn't have gotten any further than the gate. Jesus, being the fulfillment of the John 3:16 scripture, which has become the most popular, listen to me, the most popular quoted scripture across the pulpits throughout this world in many, so many different languages. John 3:16. Hallelujah! Do you believe in him today? Then praise him! Praise him! Hallelujah! Praise him! If you believe in him, praise him one more time. Hallelujah! I said, if you believe, you're saved, shout! If you want to get saved, get up here right now and let's shout with you. Hallelujah! I tell you, when you get rid of the yay and you end up with a hey, hallelujah, praise God. Let me tell you, the Lord your God will be happy that you can praise him. You can shout unto him. Shout unto the Lord a new song, praise God. Shout unto the Lord because he's delivering from sin. He's healing the sick. He is filling them with the Holy Ghost. Shout unto the Lord because he is worthy. Shout unto the Lord. He has given you praise. He has given you purpose. He has given you a future that's not disastrous but full of hope and goodness. Shout unto the Lord because he provides your every need even when you tells us that no greater love can a man show than to lay down one's life for his friends. What a demonstration of love that he did. He called his disciples friends. He said, "You are no longer slaves, but you are my friends." We sing a song in this modern day church world. God is a friend of mine. He is a friend of mine. I am God's friend. You know what, my friend? I've seen people sit there and sing it like, "I'm God's friend." My Lord, we should be singing, "I am a friend of God." Do you know who's your friend? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you know who's your friend? Jesus. Jesus is saying to the devil and all of hell, "Don't mess with my friends. Don't mess with my family. Don't mess with Jesus' people." Praise God. Hallelujah. Love had Jesus weep over Jerusalem, Luke 19:41, and he looked over the city and wept. Jesus looked over your life and wept. When your soul was crippled with sin and fear had you paralyzed, and the only future you could see was darkness and evil, disruption, corruption, and no hope, Jesus wept over you. Jesus sent someone by to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ into your life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Happy are the feet of the preacher that brings forth good tidings. Amen. You see, let me tell you, somebody came by and knocked on your heart's door, and you all of a sudden could see. You all of a sudden had hope. You all of a sudden didn't see corruption, but you didn't see any abruptions. You saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his interruption of your life, praise God, and he moved in and saved your soul. This love being shown on Calvary's cross, love kept him on that cross. Let me tell you, it wasn't three rusty nails. It was love. Love kept him from calling angels from heaven. He could have called Gabriel, just one. He could have called Michael, just one angel. And they would have come, and they would have heard his whisper for help, and they would have destroyed everything that was scoffing at him, everything that was spitting on him, anything that slapped him, anybody that was scourging him, anyone that mocked him, anyone that humiliated him, those angels or Michael or Gabriel would have just pulled out a sword, and that would have been it. Love was demonstrated through Jesus, who knew no sin but yet died for our sin that we would be forgiven. God's love through Jesus, who is God in the incarnation, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a shameful thing to be hung on a tree naked. He loved us. My Lord, what a love that is. This week when you messed up, this week when you showed an emotion you shouldn't have, this week when you got a little angry, this week when you said, "I don't feel like praying," he still cared for you. This week when you said, "I wonder if God really cares," he still loves you. And he wants me to tell you, he does care. Hallelujah. He does care. Love has paid the debt we owed for our sins. We could have never paid that debt. And I don't spell relief, R-O-L-A-I-D-S. I spell relief, J-E-S-U-S. Hallelujah. Someone shout Jesus. Someone shout Jesus. Hallelujah. Love preached seven sermons from the cross. Sermon number one, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sermon number two, to the one hanging on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Sermon number 3. Mother, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. Sermon number 4. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in the history of mankind in the incarnation, the Father withdrew from Jesus. And Jesus was alone on the cross because the Father cannot dwell with sin. He pulled back and sin was placed upon him. And praise God, hallelujah, love held him to the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Are you getting it? 5th sermon, I thirst. I preached that one myself. God, I thirst for you. Holy Ghost, I thirst for you. Jesus, I thirst for you. Give me a drink that I shall not have thirst again. If I drink of this water, I shall never have thirst again. Oh, that woman at the well ran through the town and said, I have met the man. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you today, this preacher behind this oak pulpit has met the man. Hallelujah. I thirst. Number 6 in that sermon, as he's beaten, smitten, his visage so beaten, you couldn't tell that he was a human being. His skin torn open, naked before all the public as they stared at him. That day, for 3 hours there, hanging on that cross, totally humiliated, he literally said to out loud, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Shame to humanity. There's no way that you're going to kill me. I'll die when I want to die. Friend, let me tell you something. Michael Gabriel could have came down and unplugged those holes. He could have miraculously made himself whole, stepped off that cross and looked at everybody and said, you can't kill me. I'm the Son of God. I am God. I was in the beginning. I will always be. I was. I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let me tell you something, my friend. He stayed on that cross to tell them this. I will commit my spirit unto the Father. I will die for mankind. That is why Jesus insisted on his homage being paid to him as he entered the city. He didn't stop them. He knew who he was. He didn't stop them from praising him. He didn't say to them, now stop. He was and is and will always be legitimately the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Redeemer of our souls and the Savior of the world. Those that knew him and his miracles rejoiced that he was drawing nigh. But those who knew him from a distance and witnessed his miracles with an eye of judgment. You see, there's folks that attend church today with a judgmental eye. Judgment, the eye of judgment, always blurs the eye of spiritual reality and truth. They couldn't rejoice. All they could do was complain about the celebration of the king entering the city. Stop them, Jesus. You see, you got to draw close to know who he is. In my closing statement to you today, how do you react when Jesus enters the church? Because if you don't react, watch out the pews. They may beat you to praising him. God is worthy of all praise. Praise God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Amen.